You know, one of the things that I think attracts a lot of people to this family is just how welcoming and how friendly we are. So I really appreciate that everybody is that way here. Hopefully we can all be that way. We can always look for people who may be sitting by themselves or brand new or something like that, and we could go say hello and reach out to them. But we do a pretty good job at that. So I'm thankful that I go to that kind of church. All right, so Chris is our senior pastor. He is in Arizona right now, and he's visiting his family over there. And so you have the pleasure of hearing me this morning. All right, so yeah, my name is Justin Henderson, and I'm the community pastor here. And so I run Harvest House, and then kind of do just whatever they need me to do. Okay, so it varies every day, but I like that. I like that it's always different. But I'm excited to speak to you this morning. We're going to be starting a short little 2-week series, kind of in conjunction with what we're doing with the ministry fair, talking about serving. And I want to highlight how God has called us all to serve. And he said it really clearly in Matthew 20. He said, the greatest among you is he who is the servant to all. The greatest among you must be your servant, is what he said. And so we're starting this little series called Serving Your Way to Greatness. You see that little pyramid? It's kind of a confusing symbol. I understand that. But let's view it like this, okay? So normally the world views to try to climb to the top of the pyramid and kind of rule over everybody, right? And if you are like the top, then you are great. You are perfect. Well, this is the biblical approach to it. You turn that pyramid upside down, and actually, as a Christian, our goal is to become the servant of all. And Jesus says that the servant of all will be the greatest. And so really, if you look at those that have left the greatest mark in the Christian world, it's those that have totally surrendered their lives towards serving others. They've become nothing so that everybody else can experience something. And so that is our goal, is to always find our way to the very bottom, the bottom of the pyramid, because the bottom of the pyramid is the greatest servant. All right, so we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit. Can we open up in prayer? All right, Father, thank you this morning, Lord, that we get to be here, that we get to hear your word. Father, I pray that you challenge us to service, Lord, that you challenge us to do great things for your kingdom. Lord, that you open up your word, open up our hearts so that we're ready to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so Jesus has called us to be great. He's called us to have tremendous impact. Every single one of us, he's kind of birthed it in our hearts. The desire to really affect somebody, the desire to have impact with our lives, the desire to influence somebody. It's in our nature. He's birthed it within every person. This desire to be something greater than just what you're capable of doing on your own. And I remember, even in my own life, at a young age, God started speaking to me, Justin, I want you to do this with your life, and I want you to serve in the church in this capacity, and Justin, I've called you to be a great man of God. And I remember thinking, God, look at me. I mean, seriously, I have all these issues, I have all these struggles, but God's saying, no, Justin, I see great things in store for you in your life. And I know that that's not just unique to me, but I know that God has called all of us to have tremendous impact in our lives. And I want to really key in on John 15. Jesus is talking right here, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's letting them know that they are called to greatness, that they're called to impact lives. And in John 15, you can turn in your Bibles there. I'll give you a second. He says that he's called his disciples to bear much fruit. And I want to talk about that for a second. Bear much fruit. Now, we had a community garden this year. It was our very first launch. It's actually my very first attempt at gardening. Do we have any gardeners here or farmers? Anybody who's ever tried planting anything, okay? Well, what is the universal essential thing when trying to grow something of value, of trying to grow something that's actually good produce? Seed? Yeah, that's one thing. Okay, definitely, absolutely. You have to have seed. But what does that seed have to go into in order to actually flourish? Soil, right? It has to go into a soil that is living, a soil that has all the components in order to produce great fruit and great vegetables. And so if you went over to where our community garden is located like a year ago, you would say, you would look down to the ground and you would say, there's absolutely no way that you could grow anything in the soil. You look down and it would be filled with rocks. And it was right under this mobile home. And there was a lot of garbage all around this mobile home. And you would say, it just can't be done. You probably need to go find somewhere else if you want to actually produce anything of value. Well, we kind of took that challenge. And now if you look at the community garden, we produce quite a bit of produce from that garden. But what did we have to do in order to actually produce something from that soil? Well, we had to look at that soil, and we had to figure out kind of what that soil needed. And so it was really cool, actually, what we did. A couple of us went to Kenya last year, and I didn't, but a couple of people from our church did. And when they were in Kenya, they did this thing called a well-watered garden. And it's what our team is going to be doing next year when we're going over to Kenya as well. But it's called a well-watered garden. And what they do is rather than cultivate that whole entire garden, that whole entire field, they only worry about that one little portion where that plant's going to be in. And they dig up the soil right there, and they amend it. They put all kinds of amendments into it and fertilizers to help enhance that soil. And they only worry about that one little portion of soil. And it's actually an amazing approach. So if you ever are interested in learning about a no-till garden, okay, you don't need a tiller to actually garden, even around here in Graham, where we have potato rocks everywhere, right? Graham potatoes, okay? You don't need a tiller. And so it was all about what the soil was like. And so we enhanced the soil. We made the soil rich. And it's going to continue to get richer every single year because we're only going to worry about those one little pockets where the plants go in. And we're producing great fruit. Hopefully you got some of the fruit this year. Hopefully you got some of like the millions of zucchini plants that we got and corn. And then we still have peas coming in. But, you know, God has called us to bear much fruit. And so we kind of have to take a look at what our soil is like. If we want to produce great fruit in our lives, if we want to be effective in our lives, and we want to get to full maturity and blossom and be a big blessing to everybody around us, then we have to kind of look at what's really given us nutrition in our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about. But with this as the basis, in John 15, 1 through 8, hopefully you're there, it says this. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So you see, Jesus has called all of his disciples to bear much fruit. Fruit that other people can eat of. Fruit that other people can be blessed by. Now, there's the fruits of the Spirit. Are we familiar with the fruits of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, godliness. All these things that come out of us when we have the Holy Spirit living in our life. But let's look at this in a different way in terms of the fruit of our lives. Because let's look at it in terms of how we can affect others. And so we're talking about service. We're talking about being a part of ministries. Well, really what we're trying to do is get everybody here involved in impacting others' lives. Because we know that God has called us to things way beyond just our own lives and our own individual families. So we have some papers. Where are my ushers at? Can we hand all these papers out? We're gonna do a little bit of science today. Is that okay? We're going to do some science? Yeah, all right. Well, just as the soil in the community garden, how it needed all the essential components, okay? So it needed nitrogen, it needed carbon, it needed some other stuff, okay? And this is my first year, okay? But it needed all these things, and so we put lime in there, and we put all different sorts of fertilizers to help enhance it. Well, just as the community garden needed good soil, we do as well. And so we came up with seven components for effective Christian ministry. Because I believe that we can do Christian ministry and we can spend all of our energy, all of our hours working and doing all kinds of things, but never really be effective. We can waste our efforts if we don't have these essential components as a part of what we're doing in Christian service. So right there, it's like a science experiment. We're going to learn what are the components if I want to grow good fruit in my life. What do I need to have in my life? And John 15 says, go and bear much fruit. So we're going to take a look at that. It kind of looks like an atom or something, right? So this is like what we're going to insert into our lives this morning. And this is an alliteration. Has anybody ever heard of an alliteration? Okay, this is like the ultimate alliteration. So the seven components of effective Christian service. All right, the very first one, and you can put this right in the middle. Okay, you can fill in that middle one. And this one is the most essential one. Without this, none of the other ones have any effect, and none of the other ones are even able to be produced. So this is connected to the source. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said it really clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And just as a piece of fruit that's not connected to the vine can never produce, so you cannot produce unless you're connected to the vine. So connected to the source, connected to Jesus. Before you knew Jesus, you were just dead. You were useless in terms of affecting people for the kingdom of God. You were actually dead, and you had no ability to impact the life of somebody else in terms of bringing them to Jesus. So connected to the source, when you knew Jesus, suddenly you came to life. Suddenly it was birthed in you. You were born again. You were a brand new creation. And now all of a sudden you're able to produce all kinds of fruit. You're able to produce all kinds of growth. And this is not just something that starts and then we have it forever. And we have Jesus forever, but on a daily basis, we have to be seeking after him. We have to know him. We have to be hearing from his word. We have to be hearing his voice. Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. He says, I am the shepherd, and my sheep, when they hear me call, they listen, they know. And my question for you is, do you know what the voice of God sounds like in your life? And are you hearing it on a regular basis? Because I really believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking things to you all the time. But it's just a matter of whether we're tuned into it, whether we're listening. And if I was to be totally honest with you, this is where I fall short. Oftentimes, I try just putting on the best show that I can and being somebody that everybody wants me to be. And I never, or oftentimes, I go without really looking at what Christ is saying to me. I go without spending time with God. But when I do, I'll tell you what, I can just feel it. I can feel this power that birds out of me that did not come from myself. How many people ever get discouraged because you look at your life and you only see what you're capable of doing and you only see your issues? I tend to do that often. And I think, how can I be effective? I mean, look at me. I have so many things in my life. But Jesus says, that's okay, because I'm the one who is able to make you produce fruit. So the very first thing is that we have to be connected to the source. Even Jesus spent time with his Father. Early in the morning, he would rise up and spend time with the Father. He would go away from the crowds to spend time with his Father. And he said, I can do nothing on my own. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what I hear my Father saying. And it's the same for us. We only do what we see Jesus doing. So we have to be connected to him. He is the one that provides the ability. The next is we need to be compelled by love. So you can just pick any of those at this point. You can just pick any circle. Compelled by love. I really believe that we can do all sorts of Christian service and not really be driven by love. 1 Corinthians 13, it says that you can give all that you have to the poor. He says that you can surrender your body to the flames, that you can prophesy, that you can pray and the gifts of the Spirit. You can do all these things. But if you have not love, you're not really accomplishing anything. 1 Corinthians 13 really sets the mark for love in Christian service. And all of our motivation needs to be centered around this idea that Jesus loved me, and so now I'm called to love others in that same exact fashion. I see the love that he showed me, the unconditional, absolutely merciful love that he continues to show me, the constant love. And now my life goal is to replicate that and to love others in that same way. But I'll tell you what, this doesn't come natural. Love for others isn't something that you're just born with. All of a sudden, I mean, there is some natural love. Like, for instance, my son, Whitley. Instantly, as soon as he was born, I had this amazing love for him. And I continue to have it, and it continues to grow and continues to develop. But when I look around at some of you, I have to be honest. I didn't like you, okay, at one point. And you probably have issues with me, and you probably have issues with the person sitting next to you and down on the other side. And that's why you sit on this side and not over there, because that person bugs you. This isn't something that comes naturally in us. We were born a sinner. We were born reviled. We were born wicked. We were born full of bitterness, full of envy, full of hatred, full of jealousy. We were born with all these things. But Jesus says that now I'm going to give you an ability to actually love somebody. And this isn't a love that's just based on emotion. It's not a love just based on feeling, but it's a love that is based in my word, and it's a love based on what I've done for you. And now it's this unconditional, brotherly type love where I say, man, I'm going to link arms with you, even though we might not always get along, even though you're totally from a different background and you have a different view of things. Now we are in this together, and I love you, brother, and I'm committed to you, and I'm going to stick with you. Amen? Amen. And this is what makes marriage work. How many people know in marriages you don't always feel this amazing passion for your spouse? I always do, okay? But that's not constant. But what can be constant is this unconditional love where you say, no matter what, I'm committed to this individual. Through sick, through poor, through anything that might come in the way of our marriage, I am committed. I'm in it. I love this person. And that's the kind of commitment that God shows to us. And that's the kind of love that we have to continue to duplicate in our lives. So the next is that we have to be compelled by love. The third one is concern for the church. Concern for the church. I see a lot of Christians who really love God, but somehow they miss the love for his bride. It says in Ephesians 5, it says that Jesus, he gave up his life for the church. That he loved the church so much that he surrendered his life. And if you kind of look around here, really, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about an organization. I have to be honest, I'm not willing to die for a nonprofit charitable organization. Okay, I'm not. But I'm willing to die for you. And I'm willing to die for you. When we talk about the church, we're talking about a family. We're talking about people. Jesus said that he died for people. He died for you. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is my concern? What is my primary initiative? Am I kind of just going through the motions? Or am I involved in all these different areas that don't involve the church? You know, Paul was another guy. Paul, as soon as he became saved, his whole life mission was about the church. The New Testament is a compilation of a bunch of letters written to churches. It's about the church. And we can pull a little individual verses from Scripture and say, yeah, that applies to me, but let's be honest, Paul is talking to the church at large. This is his concern. This is Jesus' concern. And let it be ours, where we would say, I'm willing to die for the church. I'm willing to lay my life down. I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to mess up my schedule. I'm willing to pay money. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to do whatever it takes because I believe in the power of the church, in the local church to change lives. I believe in the local church to equip people. I believe in the local church to feed the hungry. I believe in the local church to rescue people from the depths of addiction. I believe in the local church to raise up young boys and young girls so that they don't fall into depravity when they're older. I believe in the local church. I believe in the structure, and I'm willing to give my life for it, even if it has all kinds of issues, which it does. The next is this, be committed to the cause. And I want to ask you, what is your cause? What is the cause of your life? What is the purpose of your existence? What is the cause that drives you? There's an infinite amount of causes that you can adopt in your life. There's a million of them, a million different hobbies, from fantasy football to motorcycles, okay, to music, to fitness, whatever it might be. There's a million different collecting things. There's a million different really good avenues where you can help people. There's health. There's education. There's science. There's politics. There's all these different avenues that you can spend your whole life devoted to and trying to help people. And none of those things are bad. But when Jesus stood up, right before he ascended into heaven, and he said this, he said, go and make disciples. Now this is your commission. This is your cause. And so all these things, they all have to fall under this one giant commission that you were given as a Christian, to go and to make disciples. And as soon as it starts getting outside of that purpose, suddenly it becomes idolatry. Suddenly it becomes disobeying God, because God said, I want you to make your ultimate mission, go and make disciples. So what is your cause? Jesus' cause is to go and to spread the word. It's to go and to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to go and to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to cast out demons. This is his thing. And I do that when I'm at work. I do that when I'm engaging in my hobby. I do that when I'm engaging with my friends, when I'm doing all these different things. They all fall under this broad category of making disciples. This is who I am, and this is what I will spend the vast majority of my energy doing. Even my family, there's all sorts of causes that can fall under that look really good, but they all have to be submitted to this ultimate cause. The next is this, compassion for the poor. Consistent in effort. There we go, consistent in effort. Oh, that we would all take hold of this. It talks a lot about what this is going to look like now that we're running the race. It talks about it in the New Testament. And it talks about this race, okay? Well, I want to bring some clarity to what this race is. I remember when I was in ninth grade, I joined the cross-country team. And it was my very first time experiencing any kind of long-distance running. And I remember the very first invitational that I was at, I watched the varsity team go out, okay? It was before I knew that I could actually run. And so I'm sitting there, I'm on the JV team, and I'm watching the varsity go. And I remember this one guy take off. He was a junior, and there's maybe 300 people in this race. And I remember from Bethel High School, this one guy, he just sprinted right off the bat. And he was like 50 yards ahead of everybody at like the half-mile mark. And I was like oozing with pride, and I said, man, this guy is a hero. I had no idea how fast he was. I had no idea how incredible he was. He's on our team, and here he's going to be number one out of 300 people. And then I didn't see him again until the last little quarter turn. And I'll never forget when I saw him. He was maybe 100th place, and he was barely even moving. People were just passing him constant. And he just kind of crawled across the finish line. And then it occurred to me, cross country is not a sprint. And even though this guy had a lot of energy at the beginning and he looked like an all-star, in the end, it was the one that had the most endurance that won the race. And I'll tell you what, Christian service is not a sprint. I see this often, all the time. And I think the church would dramatically improve if I saw this, if I saw people who were committed, who were consistent in their effort, rather than just get excited for a short season. A burst of energy. I'm going to sprint, and then something's going to happen. I'm going to start to wear down, and then I'm out. I see bursts of energy constantly. I even joked about this one time. All we're actually doing sometimes is just riding the waves of people's energy. That person has energy. Let's ride it. That person has energy. Let's ride it. But Paul gives encouragement to Timothy. He says, endure hardship as a soldier. What does a soldier do? A soldier isn't fazed by difficulties. A soldier isn't fazed when they're pressed and the adversity comes their way. But they continue forward, steadfast, moving towards the goal. Paul said, I don't punch my fist in the air. I don't beat my fist in the air, but I run as a man who knows what he's doing, who knows his commitment. And it's the same for us, that we would say, man, I'm going to continue. This is a marathon. And I'm for the rest of my life, I'm going to serve with enduring effort, consistent, constant. What if our relationships reflected how we respond in Christian service? Has anybody ever heard the song, the Katy Perry song? I know some of you guys have. Hot and cold, okay. You're in and you're out. You're up and you're down. you're wrong when it's right. I just had to sing because I love singing and I'm really good at it. But this is what I see all the time. I see hot and cold, in and out, up and down. Excited for a short bit. And then something goes wrong. You get frustrated with somebody. It starts affecting your schedule a little too much. You get kind of challenged, a little pressed, a little bit uncomfortable. And you're like, whoa, dude. The church is, I mean, I really love the church, but not that much. I really love serving God, but I'm not ready to, like, make it my number one thing. Okay, I have 20 other things, and I was only planning on, like, making this one, like, number 17. But I see it all the time. And so this is what I would ask, that you would find something, that you would adopt it, and that you would be consistent in your effort, that you would say, I'm committed. And I would much rather have endurance, enduring runners who are constant. You know, like I think about even, like, Jake Swick. He has been in youth ministry since he was 13 years old or something, okay? He was 13 years old. He was like a student leader, actually, since you were like 17 years old. And now he's 29, 12 years, and he's plugging away, and he's grown much fruit. He's bearing much fruit because of his commitment. He believes in those kids. He believes in the students. He believes in the Word of God and how it can transform their life, and he's shown and demonstrated commitment. And all along the way, Jake has grown, he's matured, and he's become even more effective and more fruitful in his ministry. And I have to think that so much of it is just because Jake has just been consistent in his effort. The next one is this: compassion for the poor. Compassion for the poor. You know, we can get really excited about serving, and somehow we forget the poor. And we see two really key scriptures that address this. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah's prophesying to the Jews at this time, and he said, here's what you're doing. You're fasting, and you're wondering why God isn't hearing you. You're doing all these religious activities, and you're wondering why God isn't blessing you. And he says, I'll tell you exactly why. Because God isn't impressed with you not eating. All you're doing is merely doing exactly that. You're not eating, and people look at you and say, wow, you're really spiritual. But he says, here's what I am impressed by, and here is my heart: to loose the bonds of injustice, to release the oppressed, to help people in need, to give food to the hungry, clothes to the naked. He says, that is my heart. That's what impresses me. In Galatians 2, Paul gives this encouragement. He talks about how the one objective that they was called to, as him and Barnabas were sent off, as they were commissioned to go do their great work, in the midst of all the great church activity that they were doing, to not forget this very one thing, they said, remember the poor. Remember the poor in your service. And we can get very caught up as a church in doing a lot of activity and not remembering the very emphasis that needs to have. And it's not just through Harvest House or Celebrate Recovery, but really there's all sorts of opportunity. The only reason we see Harvest House and Celebrate Recovery is because a few people have taken it on, and that's what it looks like. But I think that you can make it even bigger. You can make it even better and broader. We can start affecting people in new ways. Shelter. We have no way of providing shelter for people. 2 weeks ago, I had 5 different families come up to me and say, Justin, we don't know where we're going to stay tonight. In 1 week, I had 5 families, and I had no answer for them. I said, well, here's a number you can call. I'm sorry. But we have food. You want some food? But I believe that if the church is committed to serving the poor, we would see tremendous growth. We would see tremendous lives affected. But it's not just people that lack basic needs. There's all kinds of poor. There's those that are oppressed, those that are suffering from injustice, slavery, those that are victims of abuse, those that are victims of oppression. And then there's also those that have welcomed other things into their life, like alcohol and drugs, and that have just destroyed their lives. And those are the kind of people that we ought to be reaching. All right, so compassion for the poor. And the next is this, is commissioned by Jesus. This comes, it brings it all back around. to say all these things, they only come from Jesus. That he gives it. He gives you the ability to be effective. He gives you the ability to be fruitful in them. In Matthew 28, he says this. He says, go and make disciples. This is his commission. So we know that when we're serving him alone. Jesus said, now that you are following me, you have a new job. You have a new occupation. You're a fisherman. You're a fisherman. He said, now you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to be going after men and women. You're going to teach them about me. You're going to show them the gospel. You're going to teach them. You're going to train them up. You're going to baptize them. He says, now you are a fisherman. This is who you are. So we know that when we're serving in the church, we know that it all comes back around and it's serving Jesus, the very one who gave us the commission and the very one who gives us the ability to carry it out. And so this is a very important facet of this, because apart from Jesus, we truly can do nothing and we cannot bear any fruit. So we must look to him and him alone who gives us strength. Amen? Amen. So these are seven components for effective. I was pretty pleased with myself, I'm not going to lie. If you want to publish this and put it in some Christian magazine or something, just make sure you give me credit. Okay, all right. Yeah, have compassion for me. Thank you. Okay, so, oh yeah. But having compassion for one another also is this, where you look at people's weaknesses and you say, okay, I can deal with that. I can have compassion for them and I can serve alongside them. Man, I have a great vision for this church. I want to see this church really blossom and really be effective and really be huge. And not just for this area, but I want to see people grow up to where they're mature, to where they're producing fruit, and then we reproduce and we send you off and we put you in a different location in the world, wherever that might be, and that you plant there and that you bear more fruit there and that other trees start popping up because of the fruit that you're producing, because of the seed that you're scattering. See, God called you to so much greater than maybe you ever realized. And I want you to take hold of it. So, hey, let's have the worship team come on up. And then we're going to go to the ministry fair here right after this song. We'll dismiss the kids as well. But let's all pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be men and women, Lord, who serve you with their whole heart. Father, I pray that you help us, Lord, give us a way of fulfilling this. Lord, you know our weaknesses, you know our inadequacies. Father, I pray that we push through struggles, that we push through trials, Lord, the things that would be obstacles towards fully serving you in your kingdom. Lord, that you would plug us into the right ministry. Lord, that it wouldn't even feel like work, but it'd feel like something that you have placed us in. Father, remind us that it all comes from you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Hey, let's stand up and sing this worship song together. Also, during this time, right after the service, we're going to...